We are starting a new series of messages today on the topic of money. Aren't you guys excited? Yeah. You know, listen, there is an amazing amount of biblical material on the topic of money. In fact, the topic of money comes up more than any other topic other than God himself in the scriptures. It's the topic that's covered more than anything else, more than prayer, more than, you know, more than marriage, more than our sexuality, more than almost anything else you could mention other than God himself is this topic of money. And so, you know, the majority, you might not realize this, but the majority of Jesus' parables deal with money in some way, shape, or form. Out of the 39 parables, 11 of them are only about money. That's what they're about. The Gospel of Luke, pretty much every page is colored with this topic. When you look at the book of Acts, chapters 2 through 11, every single one of those chapters deal with money in some way, shape, or form. So why is this such a big topic in the scriptures? Why does it come up so much? Well, here's why I think it is. Every human life is touched by this topic. Whether we like to admit it or not, every single one of our lives is touched by that. You know, to quote the great theologians from Spinal Tap, gimme money, gimme money. Like, that's the whole deal, right? Every single one of our lives is touched by that. It's one of the few things that does that. And in light of that, it often seems that churches are kind of a little bit of afraid to talk about this money. I'm talking about this topic. I've talked to many pastors who have said, I've never taught on money. I'm like, why not? Well, because I'm afraid people would leave the church. Well, there's a lot of things then I guess you should never talk about if that's how you're going to make that decision, right? It would offend people. I don't know. I think Jesus offended a few, and he wasn't afraid of this, you know, and he pressed into this. American Christians will talk about almost anything else ad nauseum, but we have a hard time with this one. And partly, I think we've been offended by much of what we've heard on this topic, much of what we've listened to on this we don't like, and I think rightly so. I don't think guilt or shame, you know, or the silliness of much of what's been taught on this is very helpful. So let me give you a couple reasons why I'm not teaching about money, and then I'll get into some reasons why I am teaching about it. So here's some reasons why I'm not teaching about it. I'm not teaching about money because here at the Vineyard we're doing badly in our giving. I'm not teaching about money because, like, we have some big fundraising project just around the corner, and I'm going to do this and then drop that on you. That's not why we're teaching about money. In fact, here at the Vineyard, we're doing all right. Even through economic hardship the past few years, the Vineyard Church has actually done pretty darn well. We're meeting our budget. When we take a special offering, our community is exceptionally generous. This past Christmas Eve, we do this every Christmas Eve, where we take an offering and we give the whole thing away, and we advertise that and talk about it. This past Christmas Eve, we as a community gave nearly $30,000. And we gave that away. The first half of that, we always give it away to a local organization. So the Damiano Center got a $15,000 check. I got to go down with Casey. I was like, Casey, I have to go with you. And so we went down and we gave that away. And they're like, wow, thank you. What are the strings? No strings. God bless you. We love what you're doing. You're doing some really good work. We love that. And so enjoy that. And then the other part of it, we split between two of the partnerships that we're involved in doing missions, Uganda and Turkey. We've got a couple in Turkey where in the town they live in, it's like, I can't remember how many people are in there, but it's like a million people in this town, and there's like 30 followers of Jesus. And so they're planting a Vineyard church, and it's going really slow, and it's really hard, and we love them, and they're doing great work in what they're doing. And then we help to train new Vineyard pastors in Uganda this year. We help fund their entire school that went on this year in terms of that. We also launched and funded a new Vineyard church on the Iron Range. It's cool. We got, like, Rangers part of the Vineyard now. It's really fun, you know. It's awesome. I went up there the first week of my vacation in June. I went up there and preached, you know, just because I wanted to get there and, you know, be there live. And so I went up and did the same message that somebody else was doing down here. And it was fun hanging out with them. They're like, Michael, you gotta know Rangers are different. And I go, you're different? How are you different? You look human to me. I mean, unless there's something under the skin I'm not seeing there. And they're like, Michael, there's a lot under the skin you're not seeing. It was good. Through our little poor boxes that we have sitting around in different places, you may or may not realize this, but you've contributed so far this year $55,000 to our food shelf, just through those little poor boxes. That's amazing, isn't it? That's helped us serve 500 families every single month, about 2,000 individuals in those families with about 20,000 pounds of food. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. If you were to look at all the different ministries and all the different things that you guys are doing and that together we're funding, it's like financially we're doing pretty good. Now, I always think there's room to grow. But I think, you know, when we just look at it, that's not the reason I'm teaching about money, is because we're doing badly. Good job. Good job, church. Way to go. I love it. And then, as I said, I'm not teaching about money because there's an upcoming fundraising project, you know. I'm going to let you know about some stuff that we're working on, but we don't have any special project. There's not going to be a thermometer, you know, that goes up, you know, and then all of a sudden the vineyard reaches the miracle amount and everybody's happy and celebratory. We're not going to, like, construct a field goal post, and when we finally get to the miracle amount, I'm not going to kick a football through it because that would just be horrible to watch. That's not the reason that we're doing this. We're not doing that, you know. That's not going to happen. So why am I teaching about money? Here's three basic reasons why I'm teaching about money. First of all, our vision at the Vineyard is to do the Bible, all of it. And there's more than 2,000 verses in the Bible that deal with this. We want to talk about them. And we're going to talk about, like, all the different kinds of things and all the different ways that Scripture, that God's perspective on money is different than ours. We're going to look at a whole bunch of those things over the next, like, 8-plus weeks. We're going to be looking at that. And if you've attended the Vineyard for very long, you've seen that pretty much every time we get together, we pull out the Bible and we teach from that. The Bible is our plumb line for what we believe and what we do, for our orthodoxy and our orthopraxy. This is how we work. This is how we operate. Another reason I'm going to teach about money is we need to know biblically how to respond to economic hardship in our life. Almost every economist throughout the world would tell you that, you know, we're probably not going to keep growing and growing and life just getting better and better, this upward trajectory where all of a sudden it's heaven on earth because everybody's doing so well economically in the whole world. I mean, that's not going to happen. It's not going to work like that. We will experience economic problems in our future. Every single one of us will. How do we respond? How do we get our financial houses in order? You know, most of us, when it comes to our money, we tend to, and churches especially, tend to live off the fat, the leftovers. Okay? You know, so most people, when they come to church, when they give, they just give off hey, you know what, I got some leftover. The sermon wasn't that bad. I think it's a $20 sermon. I'll give that. I mean, and so I'm, you know, in a sense I'm joking, but in a sense I've talked to many people that's what they say. Michael, that was like a $10 sermon. I'm thinking, was that bad? And they're like, no, is that good? And I'm just like, And so what we tend to do is we tend to live off the fat. And when the fat's gone, then what do you do? When there's no excess, then what do you do? How do you respond? How would God teach us to respond in that kind of a way? And then thirdly, I'm teaching about money because this really does touch one of the most worshipped gods in the world today. Not Jesus Christ, not Yahweh, not Creator God, but Money God. And so this touches on one of those. And so welcome to a new series. We're going to talk about money for a little bit. We're going to deal with how not to worry about money. We're going to deal with what does the Bible say about credit and debt. We're going to deal with giving. We'll talk about that the last couple of weeks. We're going to talk about planning and saving. We're going to talk about the whole thing. And so today, I want to talk about, from Matthew chapter 6, I want to talk about being a treasure hunter. So if you got a Bible, or if you want to grab one of those off the rack in front of you, grab a Bible. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. And there's a page number up on the screen. Let me pray, and then I'm going to read what Jesus is saying here. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together and the things that you're doing in each one of our lives. And Father, on this topic that could feel sensitive or even controversial, Lord, I ask that you would allow us to experience the shalom, the peace of your presence, of who you are. And Lord, if we're really honest, There's some of us that, as it comes to our resources and our finances, we feel like we're doing well. There's some of us that feel like everything's just falling apart, like all the legs have gotten knocked out from under the chair that we're sitting on, and we're in free fall. And God, I ask that you would meet every single one of us today right where we're at. And would you allow us to hear your voice? Would your voice resonate in our being today? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, Jesus says this. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy." I love the word vermin. Oh, crazy. And where thieves break in and steal. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." What's Jesus saying here? What's he talking about? Well, let me just put this in context a little bit. In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have the most concentrated teaching of Jesus all in one place. It's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And chapter 6 could be titled, Jesus's Encouragement to be Different. Chapter 6 could be entitled, Jesus's Encouragement to be Different. The first part of the chapter, Jesus is saying, up to like verse 18, he's saying, this is how I want you to be different than the religious leaders of the day, the religious hypocrites, as he calls them. And then starting in verse 19, going to 34, he's saying, this is how I want you to be different than the materialists, or let's say the secular humanists. And he's saying, I want my followers to be different. And then he calls them in the midst of that to decisions. Verses 19 and 20, he says, we can choose where our treasure is going to be. And he says, I want my followers to have their treasure in heaven. And verses 22 and 23, he says, we can choose the direction of our lives. He says, I want my followers to be increasingly full of light. And then in the last verse, he says, we can choose what master we're going to serve. I want my followers to serve God. So he's kind of laying out for us, laying out for those early disciples, the early followers of Jesus, as well as followers of Jesus today. He's laying out for us where he wants our lives to go. So before we jump into what he's saying, I like to talk about, like, why should I listen to him? Like, what's my motivation to listen to Jesus? Like, why should I listen to him? And verse 20, he gives us our motivation. Verse 20, what does he say in verse 20? He says, but store up for who? What does he say there? Store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Our basic motivation to obey Jesus in this is that it's actually good for us. It's good for us. It's good for us to listen to him. This is like the best thing. We obey Jesus because it's good for us. True biblical motivation is that we listen to him, that we follow him, because it's the best thing for us. That's why we listen to him. We obey him because it's good for us. It's the best thing. And that's completely contrary to the way most people think. Most of us fall into like one or two camps. One of those camps actually comes from a 19th century philosopher, Immanuel Kant, who said that if you're doing any, as he's writing about selflessness, he said, if you're doing anything that's trying to be good for somebody else, but then you get some benefit from that, it totally taints your service. Like, for instance, if you go serve in the Vineyard Kids Nursery and you're holding babies and changing diapers and doing all that, it's like, if you got any enjoyment from that whatsoever, it totally taints it and it wasn't worth it anymore. That's totally unbiblical advice, completely, as far as ways you could get from the scriptures, right? That's just great 19th century philosophy, but that's not the Bible. Jesus says we obey because it's for us. It's good for us. Or here's another really healthy, unhealthy motivation that you often hear in churches. It goes like this. Jesus has done, where's the cross? Jesus has done so much for you on the cross. He bled and he died on the cross. Can't you just do something for him? What kind of motivation is that? What do we call that? Guilt. Now, honestly, guilt motivation, if you're a mom or a dad, works for a little bit, right? Like, it works for a little bit, but it doesn't last. And nobody obeys guilt motivation with joy. Nobody obeys it with unbounding love. You know, we obey guilt motivation with, okay, Mom, I know I haven't called you forever. I'll call you. Okay, that was fun. It's like, that motivation doesn't work for very long. And that's not biblical motivation either. Jesus says we obey because it's good for us. The essential biblical motivation is that this is good news. God's got good plans for us. It really, really works. The Bible, the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus is not just a new set of more difficult laws or standards to follow. It's Creator God wants to show us how life really, really works. And it's not good for you the way that, like, Brussels sprouts are good for you. Right? It's not good for you in that kind of a way, like, eat this, it'll be good for you. Okay, it was good for me. I got my iron or my vitamin D or whatever I was supposed to get from it, right? It's not good for you in that way. It's good for you in that it's really good for you, that it actually improves life. I think of it like this. It's good for you like the difference between playing in a mud puddle all day or getting to have a day at the beach building sandcastles. Good for you. It's an illustration from C.S. Lewis. That most of us spend our time just playing in a mud puddle, thinking, okay, this is good, this is what God has for me. And what he's inviting us to is this day at the beach, building sandcastles beyond our wildest dreams. Is that kind of good for us? Does that make sense? That's what Jesus is inviting into. So let's get into what he said. What's actually good news? What's the good news that's good for us? First of all, everyone has treasures. Part of what, he doesn't say don't have treasure. He doesn't say that at all. Every one of us has treasures. Part of what it means to be human, part of what it means to be created in the image of God, is to treasure things. Think for a minute about how kids treasure stuff. I love that little picture of, like, all the stuff up there. Like, you know, because I still have some of that from my childhood. I got this little wooden box, and it's got treasures in it that I had. It's got, like, a dried-up seahorse. You know, from when I was a kid. And it's got, like, a whole bunch of buttons. Like, I got an old button from California that says, I don't got to show you no stinking badges. It's like, I got one. And if you don't know that quote, then Google it. You know, that's a great old quote. I love it. I don't got to show you no stinking badges. To be able to treasure something is fundamental to the human soul. And honestly, nothing degrades, nothing discourages people more than when you deprive them of their treasure. We all have them. Some of us keep them in little boxes. Some of us keep them in garages. But we all have our treasures, right? They're there. And Jesus is saying that where you keep your treasure tells you everything you need to know. And he breaks it down into two places that you can store your treasure, on earth and in heaven. But where you keep your treasure tells you everything you need to know. Now, Jesus is basically talking about money or material possessions, but this could easily be applied and still stay true to the text. This could easily be applied to a whole bunch of other situations, like my reputation, like my professional recognition, like being well-liked. It could be applied to relationships, parents, children, spouses. You know, it could be applied to having a great physique. What are you laughing at? Whenever I say that, people laugh at me. I don't understand why that is. And he says there's two basic problems with treasures on earth. Number one, they're in the process of decay. They're in the process of decay. Every treasure on earth is decaying. It's like the second law of thermodynamics is kicking in. Entropy is real, and it's decaying. You know, right now, as your car sits in the parking lot, it's decaying a little bit. As you drove it here, the engine was getting more beat up until eventually it won't work. And in just a couple weeks, or maybe it's a couple months, when they start using salt on the roads, you can actually sit in your car late at night and hear it rusting away. Right? It's like your clothes. The buttons are just a little bit closer to falling off. Right? Let's talk about our bodies. Or not. Like, what used to be so, you know, is now not. I had too many words go through my head at the same time. I couldn't say them all. Everything's in the process of decay, or it can be stolen. It can be stolen away. The greatest test of where our treasure is really simply, you can constantly ask yourself this question, the greatest test of where my treasure is can it be affected by anything on earth? Can anything on earth affect my treasure? Can the competition affect my treasure? Can friends and family affect my treasure? Can government affect my treasure? If government can affect my treasure's on earth, right? I mean, this is the way it works. Can death affect my treasure? Can decay or rust? Can it be stolen? Listen, if my treasure can be affected by anything on earth, I will always be frustrated. Because there's no matter how many coats I put on the bottom of my car of black goop, it's not going to keep it running forever. Do you know what I mean? And so if my treasure's on earth, if it can be affected by anything on earth, there's going to be this constant sense of frustration in my life about that. So Jesus says, instead store up for yourself treasure on heaven. This is great advice whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. Think about this. You don't have to be like a religious person to realize it'd be better to have treasure that could never rust or decay or be stolen versus treasure that can. Like, hello? This is just great advice Jesus is giving us here. It's phenomenal. So what kinds of things are treasures in heaven? Well, I think the Bible mentions lots of things if we would care to look them up, spend a little time with them. Like, for instance, working on my own character. Working on my own character. My own personal character is a treasure in heaven. It can't be affected by anything on earth. It can't be affected by anything. Think about that. We were doing a leadership basics course. We do a course about 2 or 3 times a year here at the Vineyard where we talk about what are the basics that you need to know to kind of be a biblical leader, to step into leadership here at the Vineyard. And we're going together. We're studying together through 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 2, where Paul lists qualifications for leaders, and they're all personal character issues that he lists, every single one of the qualifications. And we actually made a 20-point outline that we're going through over 4 weeks in this class, and it's all personal character stuff. He doesn't mention strategy or vision. He doesn't mention skills that leaders need. He doesn't mention any of that stuff. He says, here's where you start. It's personal character. Working on our own personal character is a treasure in heaven. Taking the message of Jesus in word and in deed to other people is a treasure in heaven. Our own salvation is a treasure in heaven. Entrusting our life to Jesus and saying, I need you. I want you filling up my life. Any investment I make in God's kingdom, time, energy, and money, investing in what he's doing in other people is a treasure in heaven. So much so that when the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 6 of the same letter that's talking about some of those leadership qualifications, he's telling Timothy, how do you deal with wealthy folks in your church? And he says this, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. How do you talk to people who seem to have it all together, who've got like all the pieces of the puzzle and everything's working for them? He says, tell them about this. And in doing that, they're going to lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation in the coming age. You know, the most important commandment really in all of Christendom, the most important commandment in terms of following God, following Jesus, is to treasure God and his kingdom above absolutely everything else. That's what Jesus is calling us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because it's only then, as we're treasuring God and we're allowing him to treasure us, that we're ever going to get to that point where we begin to treasure our neighbors, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love God, love people, right? Isn't that what Jesus has invited us into? Our only wisdom, our only safety, our only fulfillment comes from treasuring God. And only in that way will we have the security and the complete protection of our treasures. Not only our treasures, but our whole life as well. And so I love the way that Jesus comes along and he says, okay, now let's really dive this thing down deeper. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a matter of the heart. Now, some people mistakenly take comfort in this and they say, cool, as long as my heart's in the right place, then I can do whatever I want with my money, right? No. Have you ever read what the Bible says about our heart? The Bible has this amazingly harsh language about the condition of your heart and my heart. Let's look at it. Jeremiah chapter 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You know, if you're going to a doctor and he said, sorry, it's beyond cure, like you'd start getting your life in order, right? Dr. God says our heart is deceitful and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Who knows if their heart's really in the right place? Proverbs 19:3, a man's folly ruins his life. A man's own folly ruins his life. Yet, at the same time, his heart rages against the Lord. Even when our lives are falling apart, what we do is we blame God. Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say I've kept my heart pure? I am clean and without sin. By the way, that's a rhetorical question. Nobody is the answer. See, biblically speaking, the heart represents all that's within a person. And the heart, our heart actually gives orientation to our lives, to everything we do. Our treasure focuses our heart. Our heart's our will, it's our spirit, it's the center of our being from which life flows. And a heart rightly directed, Jesus is saying, is going to bring health and wholeness to our entire personality, to everything that we are. And our treasures focus that. That's why in verse 23, Jesus compares heart sight to eyesight. He doesn't just bring up this little piece in the middle and goes, why is he talking about eyesight now? What's this all about, right? We know how our eyesight affects our body and its environment. The eye is the lamp of the body, right? When the eye works well, the body moves easily about the environment. When the eye is not working well, we don't move so easily about our environment. So when our eye's working well, our whole body's full of light. The person who treasures what lies within the kingdom of God and sees everything, the person who treasures what lies in the kingdom of God sees everything in its true value, its true relationship to one another. They see everything correctly, Jesus is saying. The person who treasures, on the other hand, what's on earth, sees everything from a perspective that distorts it. If your eye is dark, your whole body is in the dark. Does that make sense? When we're treasuring the wrong things, when we store our treasure in the wrong places, we don't see what's really going on. So how do I know where my heart's at? Like, how can we test where our heart's at? It's not really that complicated. Here's a couple questions that we can ask ourselves. First of all, how do you respond emotionally? Not just how do you respond intellectually, but how do you respond in an emotional, deep level to the possibility of economic crisis in your life? How do you respond to that? Like, what happens inside? You know where your treasure's at. You know where your heart's at. How do I respond emotionally when I'm presented with real need in somebody else's life? Or appeals to give to something? How do I respond to that? It tells me where my treasure is. Or, another question, what am I willing to do for money? What am I willing to do for money? Now, what we tend to do is take that to the most extreme. Like, are you willing to steal or kill, right? But are you willing to, like, let's bring it down to our level. Are you willing to take a job that you hate just because the money's good? Right? Or if maybe your profession is counseling, are you willing to extend it a few more sessions because you have bills to pay? Or as a mechanic, are you willing to find extra problems with the car? Because of what's, you know, because you could get some more money out of it, right? If you're a salesman, do you jack up the price because, dude, she's wearing pretty cool Italian shoes. She could afford double the price. What are you willing to do for money? Tells us where our heart's at in the midst of that. Or another question, what do you think about? What do you dream about? What's your fantasy? For some of us, the fantasy is Ed McMahon. Is that guy still around? Showing up at our doorstep with this big publisher's clearinghouse check going, you've won! You never have to work again! Of course, if you read most of the people who win that, their story, their life goes to hell in a handbasket pretty quickly after that because they never actually learned how to deal with that kind of money. Money is a dangerous thing we're going to talk about in this series. We're going to talk about the good side and the bad side of money. What's your fantasy? Or here's the fourth question. My life would be perfect if only I had blank. Fill in the blank, that's your treasure. If only I had a spouse. If only I had children. If only I had, fill in the blank, that's your treasure. So we begin to identify really quickly where our treasure lies, what we're really aiming for. And what Jesus says, here's where he drops the bomb, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. This is where he's showing us how high the stakes really are in this conversation. Every single person, every single human surrenders their heart to some kind of master. No one escapes it. No one lives free. We all have to serve somebody. Can I hear a little Dylan, please? Just a little bit. Any Dylan? No, apparently I can't. You realize that that's the number one song still at every one of his concerts? Why? Why? It's the one song he plays the most. He didn't play it when he was just here? That's why I didn't go. It was that and the $80 ticket or something like that, right? Listen, look at this quote. One of the best books I've read this year, it's called Sex and Money. How do you not want to read a book called Sex and Money? Right? Especially as a pastor sitting on an airplane. People ask you, like, Michael, what are you reading? Let's put the quote on the screen, please. Everyone's heart is mastered by something, and what masters your heart will shape your thoughts, desires, choices, words, actions, and emotions. There's simply no conversation more important than this. Human beings were created to live under mastery, and we all do. The only question is, what master? It's by far, this year, one of the best books I've read. His definition of worship at the first few chapters of that book is incredible, because everything in our lives is a point of worship. And what he points out is the way that we utilize sex, the way that we enjoy that in our lives, the way that we utilize and enjoy money and what it brings in our lives isn't evil, that God's created that and he's placed it there, and it's meant to direct us towards him in every way, shape, and form. We're enjoying a relationship with him in the midst of that. But here's what we do. We think, I can serve two masters. I can do it. I know nobody else on the planet can do it, but I'm a special human. And I can serve two masters. I can hold these things in tension, Michael. I can hold it. Listen, we can't help but serve our treasures. We can't. We work for them all day long. We think about them. They fill our dreams. They are our treasures. And while it's not uncommon for us to think that we can, you know, serve our material possessions as well as the invisible kingdom, and we might even be able to make it work for a while, there always comes a time when it stops working and we subordinate ourselves to one or the other. We simply cannot have two ultimate goals or points of reference. The requirements of these masters are in conflict. This is a choice between King Jesus and King Money. And Jesus is laying it on the line. You can't serve two masters. Nobody can. You can't have two ultimate points of reference. And of all the pseudo-kings Jesus could warn us about, he chooses money. Why? Why does he choose money in place of all the other kind of false kings? Could it be that he knows that we are created, we are hardwired to treasure something? And so this is going to be one of the hardest pseudo-kings for us to step away from. Could it be that he understands something here, that this false king is the most seductive and deceptive of them all? Could it be that Jesus is alerting us that more people bow to this king than any other? Could it be that this false king has destroyed more lives and more relationships than we dare to think? And he has a hold in our lives as well? Maybe that's it. Jesus is calling us to serve God and serve others and use money. But many of us serve money while we use God and other people. And he wants to break that in our lives. And it all comes down to me. It all comes down to love, which is meant to be exclusive, right? It all comes down to love, which is meant to be exclusive. We are being invited into this love relationship with Creator God, where we experience being treasured and loved and deeply cared for by him in every way that we can possibly imagine. We're invited into that, and that is meant to be an exclusive kind of love, like in a marriage. And that's why throughout the Old Testament, the prophets over and over again refer to Israel as an unfaithful spouse. Because as we go to serve other kings, we're blowing off our relationship with God. So here's the last thing I want to highlight. The treasure in the heavens is not just something that's in the sweet by and by, you know, pie in the sky, everything will be glorious when we die kind of thing. The treasure in the heavens is actually now. Now, true that when we get to die, when we get to actually go be with Jesus, God, be with God face to face, there are some benefits, there's some treasure in that that we won't experience until that time. But it's not all just like grit your teeth and try to hold on until the end. That God's offering treasure right now, and the greatest treasure that he's offering is himself. It's this interactive, experiential relationship, moment by moment, with him right now. That's why Jesus promises in John 16, 17, 18, the Holy Spirit. That's why the Apostle Paul writes over and over about the presence of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit in our lives. That there's meant to be this treasuring relationship that we have with God right now, not just sometime later. It's very much available to us right now. And what's most valuable, really, for any human being is to be part of the incredible reality of God's presence and what he's doing on the earth today. I like to think of it this way. You are living a life right now that goes on for all eternity. And so the question Jesus is throwing out to us is, what kind of life do you want to live? Because the life that you're living right now, whether it's headed towards God or away, is going to go on for all eternity. Where do you want it to go? Why don't you guys stand up? So Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together and the things that you're doing in our lives, every single one of us. Thank you for the way that you've put us in the context of community and family. I thank you for those HLI students. And I really do believe, God, they're going to impart some really cool things to us as a community, and we're going to impart some really cool things to them. Thank you for that. And Father, we just lift up to you this whole thing about serving two masters. And the truth is, for many of us, I would say for probably most of us in this room, if we were honest, if not all, we're constantly dancing on that line between serving two masters. The false king of possessions and money and what that can provide for me is always beckoning me across, calling me. And if we're honest, our heart has turned towards that pseudo-king time and time again. And so more than anything, we just want to repent and turn back to you. The Greek word that's translated repent is pronounced metanoia, and it means to change direction, to change our mind, to reorient ourselves. And so, Father, we just repent. We turn towards you. We turn towards you. As I pray things like that, one of the things that the Holy Spirit will do is he'll bring up in each one of our minds, each one of our hearts, he will bring up specific areas that we need to repent in, specific things that he wants to dial up, specific things that we've said, done, or leaned towards that have diminished our relationship with him. And during ministry time today, if you're on the ministry team, come on up here. During ministry time today, I just think God wants us to repent. He wants us to turn back towards him. And the things that we were thinking would meet our need, that we relinquish our hold on that, It doesn't mean he doesn't want to give us children. It doesn't mean he doesn't want to give us a spouse. It doesn't mean he doesn't want to provide for us in very generous ways from time to time. But it means our hope, our trust, our affirmation doesn't come from that. It comes from him alone. And so especially if you're here this morning and you feel like there's this tension between these two kingdoms, come and get some prayer. If you feel like God's dialing something up to repent from, come and get some prayer. Come and let some folks pray with you. Don't just struggle through that on your own. We're part of community. We're part of family here. This is a safe place. And if you're here today and you have never surrendered your heart to Jesus, you've never thrown your lot in with him, you've never said, you know what, I want to follow you. You obviously know more about life than I do. I want to follow you. Thank you for your death on the cross. If you want to experience that kind of freedom in life today, we would love to introduce you to him. Come on up here and get some prayer. The folks up here on our prayer ministry team would love to pray with you, and they're really good at walking you through that. There's no guilt. There's no shame. There's no manipulation. It's just responding to what God's doing in our lives right now. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you give us courage to respond to you? The worship team's going to lead us in worship, and we just want to take some time to just sing some worship songs and pray for one another. You're free to go whenever you want to. If you have kids downstairs, please don't forget to get them on your way out. Other than that, God bless you guys. Have a great weekend, and thanks for coming to the Vineyard this morning.